Welcome to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel is a ministry that's dedicated to speaking the gospel out of every corner of Scripture. In Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples that every part of the Bible was about him. So each week, hosts David and Seth work through a passage of Scripture to see how it's all about Jesus and his good news. Let's jump in.
Well, welcome everyone to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Thank you for joining us on our last day in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5.
Yes.
Seth, how are you?
I'm doing great. I'm excited to close out 1 Peter, excited to start 2 Peter next week. It feels like a good day.
Yeah. So as I was preparing
for
1 Peter 5, the last chapter, I realized something that most people don't know.
Okay.
That Peter didn't write 1 Peter.
Okay.
Silvanus did.
What?
I mean, he wrote it down, but Peter was the author.
Is this a funny thing?
This is...
You set it up like a joke, and it feels like a fact.
It is a joke, but also a fact.
Why is it a joke?
Because Silvanus was the stenographer who used the pen and paper to write down the letter.
Right.
But Peter orated it.
He actually...
He dictated it.
I still don't think that's a joke.
I think it's funny.
If you laughed at that,
you are
send an email because I don't believe it.
Oh, okay. Now, guys, listen up. Okay. Podcast family.
If anybody laughed.
You can't leave me hanging on this, that if I said, you know, Peter didn't write 1 Peter, Silvanus did, but on shh, and you got it and you laughed, please email me. I want to hear from you.
Please email because I don't believe it's a joke.
Podcast@spokengospel.com.
We could ask you to email us for all sorts of reasons.
This is the most important
thing you could do right now.
go to spokengospel.com. We have a form. Fill it out.
It's not even a dad joke. It's not even like a pun off Peter's name.
It's a Bible nerd joke.
Silvanus.
It's just Silvanus wrote it, but I mean Peter was the author. it's a funny stenographer joke.
Okay.
Amanuensis is the proper term.
I believe you.
All right.
Until I don't actually believe you until somebody responds.
That was funny. I think it's funny.
Well, great.
All right. So this is Team David. I'm calling to you. If you exist out there. I wonder if there is Team David and Team Seth out there.
Email us at podcast.
Where it's like, you know, like I wonder if there's like, man, when David talks, I really connect. Or when Seth talks, I really like it. And when the other guy, I'm just like, can Seth keep talking? Because David's really lost the plot.
Could David please just keep going? Because Seth is just...
Email us at podcast@spokengospel.com. Are you Team David or Team Seth?
We're on it today.
We are crushing it. Anyway, Peter wrote this letter.
Silvanus
was the amanuensis who penned it.
Peter ends his letter with an encouragement to the elders, the leaders of his church.
Yes.
And to the members.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole thing.
That's the whole thing.
I was going to try to think of some like clever hook to get us in, but he's functionally just continuing the same message.
Well, a good hook is like, okay, we've talked about this church that's full of exiles and sojourners who are suffering for righteousness' sake, navigating complex, interwoven, evil societies. Imagine if you had to lead those people. Imagine if you were the pastor at that church. Now Peter's going to talk to them.
Yeah.
Because
that's right.
Very interesting.
And what I love is that Peter connects himself to the elders of these churches almost immediately.
Yeah.
So I exhort you, elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed.
So he just like summed up the whole letter.
He summed up the whole letter. Yeah. What's he been talking about the whole time? Suffering like Christ to experience his glory.
Yep.
And he's calling them to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, exercising.
Yeah, and he calls Jesus the chief shepherd here in a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an interesting thing here that I wonder if some of the leaders of this church were suffering, you know, and thought it made them second-class Christians, where it's like, man, if I was a better Christian or if God was really on my side, I wouldn't be suffering like this.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm fit to lead. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, that's what makes you fit to lead.
Mm-hmm.
I, too, join in the sufferings of Christ as an elder, Peter saying, and will join in the glory. And Jesus, our chief shepherd, the shepherd of shepherds, was the preeminent sufferer. Mm-hmm. Suffering does not mean you can't lead.
Right.
It's just good news.
It's great news.
For people who want to lead in the church.
For yes, because, I mean, as a pastor for 10 years, yeah. there is a degree of suffering for righteousness' sake, yeah. for the sake of the name, that you do experience. And that suffering can feel like it's disqualifying you from leadership, whether yeah. that's because you feel like you've failed in a certain way or because... you can't lead under the weight, mm-hmm. which is, I think, I don't know if that's what Peter means here, but like, yeah. that's the way I felt a lot. It's like, I can't lead under the weight that I'm feeling mm-hmm. and I need God.
Yeah. I mean, I'm sure, and I know we hear from our audience, like I'm sure we have a lot of pastors listening to this podcast mm-hmm. and it's like, there's good news for you here in these pages. Like
yeah.
that
your pastoral elder leading suffering
Doesn't disqualify you.
Doesn't disqualify.
It actually qualifies you. Mm-hmm. You cannot be a leader of the church and not suffer.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Your suffering confirms your eldership, your leadership mm-hmm. of the church. Mm-hmm. And if you're not suffering with Christ, you're not leading with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so don't feel disqualified, all yeah. suffering pastors and elders yeah. and church leaders and community group leaders and anybody, leaders of your family. Yeah. It's okay. Suffering for righteousness' sake doesn't disqualify you.
Yeah.
So that's good.
Yeah, we're already rolling on the good news.
On the good news.
I think it's yep. fascinating. Mm. So this is a different note, but the metaphor he uses of shepherd the flock of God among you, mm-hmm. the great shepherd, Jesus is a great shepherd. This is not the only time in the Bible
right.
that shepherd or the idea of pastoral leadership, shepherding leadership is used. But I do think it's interesting that Peter is the one talking about this. Because of what Peter did. Mm. So Peter denied Jesus 3 times.
Okay.
Perhaps out of cowardice, perhaps out of any number of motivations.
Right.
But he denied Jesus 3 times. And then when Jesus finally dies, mm-hmm. he feels the weight of that.
Right.
And then when Jesus resurrects, Jesus comes to Peter and asks him 3 different times, "Do you love me?" Mm-hmm. And each time Peter says, "Yes, I do, Lord." And then Jesus responds with, "Then feed my lambs, mm-hmm. feed my lambs.
Be a shepherd.
Be a shepherd." So I think it's really interesting that as Peter's rounding down this letter, speaking to other leaders of the churches, he's going back to his past, to one of the moments of his greatest failures in leadership, failures as a disciple of Jesus. Mm. And how that actually is the path through which Jesus called him up to be the rock of the church.
Yeah.
It's
really interesting. Or his confession was the rock of the church.
Yes.
But yeah, it's also interesting, like he says, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. From where and in what situation did Peter witness the sufferings of Christ?
I mean...
From his own seat of denial.
Yeah.
Like, for him to say, "Guys, I was there when Jesus was condemned and suffered to die." Mm-hmm. What was going on when he was doing that? Mm-hmm. Denial. Mm-hmm. For him to claim that, like...
That's a big deal.
He was
right.
a witness to suffering
Christ.
He
was an eye shot. I mean, Jesus yeah. looked at him yeah. as he was being falsely accused and beaten.
Right. And so for him to throw himself back into that moment and then say the same words that Jesus said to him, "So shepherd the flock." I mean, yeah. he's saying, like, "I wasn't disqualified and neither are you." Mm-hmm. It's just like, whoa.
It's pretty powerful.
It's very powerful.
It's
okay.
It's really powerful.
And why? Because Christ suffered for him. Mm-hmm. Like, because he's the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
Because Peter was the lamb that Jesus fed.
Yeah.
You know? Okay.
No, it's good.
Yeah. And it's also interesting, too, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Mm-hmm. So this could be a touchy subject for some people.
The idea of elder, pastor, or leader mm-hmm. in general.
Yeah, where it's like there is a biblical pattern, and we're not going to get into the details because there's lots of opinions around church governance. Mm-hmm. What should the local body of Christ look like? Well, here he's talking about there's elders. Presbyteros mm-hmm. is the Greek word used here, where we get the term like presbytery mm-hmm. or presbyter or presbyterians, yeah. which is a reference to how their churches are structured. But regardless of that, there is oversight by leaders in the local body of the church. And we'll get into how they're supposed to lead. But like, it's just like, he just kind of drops it there. It's just like,
as
okay.
an assumption.
Like, yeah, as an assumption. Of course. You're exercising oversight. It's like, why? Like, and does, I don't know if, I'm like trying to see if there's a thread poking up off the sweater that I can pull.
Yeah.
And it's like, does that have anything to do with what Peter's been talking about so far? That you've got these exiles who are out there navigating this world, and they have been told to leave their old life behind and live a new good life, to suffer well, do good.
I think it's interesting that throughout the letter so far, people in authority have been seen negatively.
Oh my gosh, yes. Yeah, go back to the household code section.
The household code, it's the slave master, the husband, the king, the ruler.
Yes, those are always been the
pagan powers.
Yeah, those have been the ones who don't believe, who are part of the other kingdom, and they're going to hurt you.
And then even when he kind of spiritualized it, he talks about spiritual authorities and evil spiritual powers.
Yeah, the Nephilim.
And the Nephilim. Like, so like leaders throughout this book have been painted negatively.
Yeah.
Because so for they're him the to, ones persecuting.
Right, so for him to turn then... Every time he's talking, you know, spoken truth to power,
right?
It's to say like, yeah, you're the evil ones in power, and my good little lambs are going to shame you by their good deeds. So then he turns to the elders and he says, shepherd the flock, like exercise oversight. Yeah.
So what's the way to be a godly elder, a godly leader, when all other leadership examples you have are...
Yep.
Abusive, are painful, are demeaning, are wrong.
It's like you have to be a leader who has a different citizenship, who lives in a different world, who's part of a different story, as we've been talking about all throughout First Peter. And so he says, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Yep.
So don't lead under compulsion.
Don't do it because you have to.
Yep. Lead willingly. That's what God wants. Don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it to get rich or gain power or put people under you. Do it eagerly. And don't domineer over those, but instead treat them as like your children, your lambs in your care. Like tend them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. It's interesting just to think about the elders as the opposite foil for...
I mean, I know we would not be the only people listening to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast as we're, you know, recording this one. And the whole podcast is about the failures of church leaders.
Right.
The failures of leadership in general outside the church. Today's episode has a reference to like failures of leadership in basketball teams. Oh. Like there's just leadership issues, domineering leaders.
Right.
Leaders who are in it for the... shameful gain for the popularity, for the promotion, for the platform, are kind of everywhere.
Yeah.
So how are we supposed to lead? It's really a live issue.
Totally.
And I'm just really mind as the more I'm thinking about this passage, I'm like, my gosh, like speaking to leaders as leaders to continue to lead when all other leaders have been proven themselves incompetent or evil.
Yeah.
It's like a very tricky position to put yourself in.
Yeah. So like, I mean, a question I have, I have an answer here in verse one, but like the rhetorical-ish question I want to ask is, okay, then if leadership's such a live issue,
right?
And it clearly always has been.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you have to assume with what he's saying here that there were leaders of his churches who were domineering, working under compulsion, and doing it for shameful gain. It's like, God, it's terrible. So you had bad leaders there. How can anyone hope to be a good elder, to be a good pastor, to be a good leader? Like, how do we do that as Christians? If the snare of leadership so far in Peter as a husband, as a master or a business owner, you know, or as a leader of a principality or a nation, if all of those are just tarnished with pitfalls and sin and evil authority structures, how can any of us hope to lead well?
How can we, David?
That's a rhetorical question. I mean, it's just like, you do it as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. If you, in your leadership, aren't suffering for righteousness' sake, but instead find yourself padded and comfortable and cloistered off, you know, is like, that should be a wake up call to you that if your leadership leads to more comfort, less suffering, then something's probably off in your equations.
I think the word to stand out to me in that is willingly and eagerly then.
Mm-hmm.
I think the temptation for me as a pastor was always like, it's always easier not to lean in to other people's sin, to other people's issues. Like, it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to lean into the correction that guy really needs to have. Right.
It's easier to sit in my office and write a dope sermon.
Yeah.
That's way easier.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make me suffer. In fact, I love it.
You know? It's difficult to be an example to the flock.
Yeah. Right. Live your life right in front of them out loud.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I wonder if he like sees that as a type of suffering. Mm. Leadership in this way is a type of suffering.
Suffering for righteousness.
Yeah.
Right. I'm leading, you know, and you assume if they're doing it eagerly and not domineeringly, they're doing it for righteousness' sake. Mm-hmm. And as leaders of a church who's already being persecuted, the leaders are going to be persecuted all the more.
Right.
So they're literally suffering for righteousness just by the simple act of being an elder in these churches. And so, yeah, I think he is doing that. And I just think today it's like, if there's not a resonance there, you know, between your leadership and Jesus on the cross, there's a disconnect that leaders suffer. That's like, it's become so watered down with like, lead like Christ or be a servant leader or wash feet, you know, like it's so hard to connect now with how diluted that idea has become. Peter just kind of comes across scathing a little bit.
Yeah.
Even though it's meant to be comforting.
Right. It's
very comforting.
He says it in a second. He says like, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And just thinking about the priority of humility.
Yes.
As a leader, most generally, but also the way that Jesus's death and suffering is described as humility. Yeah. What is truest humility? What is humility in its truest form? It's dying for your people.
Yeah, definitely. Right? Definitely. Elders should be the first one to die for their people.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm also thinking like there's also this verse 4 has another impetus for a good godly leader. When the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Like, so many leaders lead for the glory of the moment, for the glory of what they're leading.
Yeah.
And it's like, and that's going to skew your leadership, right? Because you're going to end up doing things for shameful gain. You're going to be domineering because you're trying to move the ship in a direction of your glory.
Yeah.
But if you keep the day of Jesus' return in your head, and that's what you're working for, it's going to put things in perspective, and you'll make different kinds of decisions being a different kind of leader.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
It's super interesting. What's the good news for leaders?
Yeah, though? I was about to say, well, first off, there's the example of Christ, right? That Jesus is God in the flesh and is the head of the church. It's not the Pope.
Right.
I'm not making a Catholic Protestant thing here. They would agree too. The head of the church is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so like, and yet the chief shepherd, the head of the church, suffered and died for our evil and our unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And like, that is the good news, like that we have that kind of leader at the head. Like that. And I think the good news for leaders and for members are that no matter if you feel like an inept leader, maybe the suffering's too hard, or maybe you've messed up a lot of times as a leader, maybe you have been domineering, what hope do you have that you could finally be a good leader? It's because you're being led by a chief shepherd who was not afraid to suffer because he knew that he would receive an unfading crown of glory.
Yeah.
Jesus is your head. You can follow him and he will lead you because you're in his flock.
Yeah.
And then for members, it's like, how could I ever submit to the church again? How could I ever be a church member again? Every leader I've ever met in the church is domineering and for shameful gain, manipulative, chauvinistic, whatever you want to call it, hurtful. Mm-hmm. How could I ever be a part of the church again? Because the head of the church is the suffering, loving, compassionate Christ.
Yeah.
He's the head. And you know, it's like, so right, there's an invitation there for even those who have been hurt.
Yeah, and I think this goes back to something we started the First Peter series with about the temple of God and us being a new nation and a new temple built up of living stones.
Right. You are living stones built together to form a new spiritual house.
Right.
Yeah.
What is the church supposed to be?
The temple.
The temple. A new Eden.
Oh, yes.
A new place where God and man live together, mm-hmm. where there are some priests among priests who mm-hmm. lead and facilitate the kingdom, yep. the new Eden. And I think it's fascinating that even here we have that same language of being subject to, submissive to. There is something about humble submission that's part of the new Eden. Mm. And when humble leaders and humble members treat each other the way that they're meant to be treated, the kingdom of God grows. Mm-hmm. Eden is established in a local church, in a local body. Like, we can't submit because the leaders have been so bad in the past,
yeah.
is a threat.
Yeah.
But when there's good leaders, and humble members, that's actually new Eden.
Mm-hmm.
So to dismiss the idea of leaders as all evil, or the idea of submitting to elders as evil, is actually to deny the way that the new Eden in the church seems to want to form itself, mm-hmm. right? Like,
yeah.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the Almighty, the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
Yeah.
There's something about humility before others that is actually the consummation of what God hopes for the temple. Casting your anxiety, your fears, your sins on mm-hmm. him and him forgiving you. What's heaven going to be except the final casting of all desires
yeah.
and anxieties onto him, him resolving them as we submit and bow and sing about how great he is.
Yeah.
Like, there's something in humility that, and especially in the church setting as it relates to leaders and members, that ties us all the way back to Eden and the idea that we are a new temple with God. Like, I'm just kind of riffing there. But
yeah,
like,
no, I think I'm following you. And see if I can word it a different way. Because I yeah. think you're making a really great biblical theological connection from Genesis yeah. to now, is that there's something about the way we as priests and priests among priests or elders work together with each other in community to create new Edens around the world.
Yeah.
That these are new Eden projects. They're mm-hmm. called the local church.
Yeah.
And there is mutual humility, co-laboring, but also oversight, because you can't submit to someone, you know, that's not over you in
right,
a sense,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
like you can, but you know what I'm saying? But I think like to tie that to what we were talking about is like, we've talked about so much, like even last week we talked about like, there's this interconnected, intermeshed evil in the world. And it's so hard to parse those things out. And a lot of people I think have been in churches that have just been infiltrated with sin mm-hmm. and been led by leaders that have sin. And right. like, it's a tangly, messy world mm-hmm. where there's just a lot of spiritual powers behind the powers and mm-hmm. sin within people. And it creates hard situations. But to say that like, then all churches are that way, or all leadership structures are that mm-hmm. way.
Or that the idea of leaders at all
in general is evil.
Yeah.
Is to ignore the call of Eden, and to ignore the call of being priests in the world, and to ignore the call of being the living temple of God. Mm-hmm. That when we say like, no, it's still the right idea to submit to good, healthy, humble elders in a local church, because in doing so, we turn back the script of broken churches.
Mm-hmm.
We put to shame broken churches
mm-hmm.
by suffering for righteousness' sake and being humble. And
yeah.
we can create a countercultural church, not by shirking oversight and elder boards mm-hmm. and authority, but by doing it well and in yeah. Christ. And
by shirking the domineering, the shameful
yes,
gain,
right.
And the pride
yeah.
endemic within so many churches and the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think it's interesting that in verse 5, he singles out young people.
Yeah.
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders.
Yeah.
It's just like, man, whatever, Peter, you know, back off, man. Is like, I mean, he's reading our mail
yeah.
as millennials mm-hmm. in the 21st century. It's like,
yeah.
the young people are the one, a lot of the times the ones who are like, I don't know if I ever can submit to an eldership or something.
Right. Or even like, yeah.
So that's interesting. And then the next thing he says is submit to elders, young people, clothe yourself in humility. Because God opposes the proud. He's like, if you're not willing to submit to the elders in a healthy church, you know, it means you're proud.
Yeah.
And God opposes that.
Well, you'll submit eventually.
Yeah, you'll submit eventually. Yeah. Because God's mighty hand is over you. You know, the next verse you read. Okay. That's all interesting. Anything you want to wrap up there, especially like, why is all that good news? Or
well, I mean, I think let's go. So what is... I want to go back to Eden because the next verse is talking about the prowling devil.
Oh.
In the context of humility and pride.
Yeah.
If we're defining the problem rightly and thinking about the church correctly as a renewed Eden, a place where authority and submission work in a way that's not domineering, in a way that's not for shameful gain, and it's not under compulsion, we're still in the empire of the world. Yeah. Verse 6, your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Right.
Like, the threat of Eden, the threat that came into Eden, is still present in this world.
Right. The slithering snake is now a roaring lion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brother throughout the world. Resist the devil, his lies of pride, knowing that every Christians all around the world are suffering for righteousness' sake, just like you are. Because I think there's like, I'm trying to think of how to land this quite in this whole conversation about abusive church leaders. The temptation is to say, well, we know how to do it better, and it's not that, and we're just gonna leave.
Right.
We're just not gonna be a part of that whole system.
Right.
And Peter seems to be
the people aren't broken, the system's broken.
Yeah. Yeah. And Peter's calling them back into a system of like submission and authority that is fraught.
Right.
A devil
is there ready to devour the next leader.
There are more domineering leaders to come.
Yep.
But suffering for righteousness' sake, being humble for righteousness' sake, being humble as Jesus was humble, even if it means some sort of death to you, that's happening everywhere all the time.
Yeah.
You're not the only ones doing it. In fact, that's the history of the church for thousands of years. And what's happening? It's growing.
Yeah.
It's expanding. The church is still winning, even though it's broken, right?
Right. Like, yeah.
There is resurrection and glory
because of the suffering,
even as we suffer in churches.
Yeah.
Man,
so I can't help but think of something that you put in my brain. Okay. So I want to put a footnote on this comment.
Yeah.
And this is credit Seth Stewart, because I know it's something you want to bring up, and I think this is a good time to bring it up. Is he's talking about the devil, and he's talking about how to lead in the church and how to submit to authority. And we've already mentioned one part of Peter's past when he denied Christ. There's another time where Jesus mentions a devil and mentions even submitting to authority in a sense.
Yep.
And talks to Peter. And it's when Jesus says that he must go and suffer and die at the hands of the elders and die on a cross, but he'll be raised. Mm-hmm. And then Peter butts in and says, by no means, Lord, you know, it's not going to happen on my watch. You're not going to die. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
And I just cannot help but think that Peter is trying to lead like the world. Leaders don't die. Leaders don't suffer. The king, the Messiah, isn't going to go low.
Yeah.
Far be it from me for that to happen on my watch.
Right.
And then he's like, you know who's saying that? You know who's putting that in your head and who's trying to put it in mine, Peter? It's this devil that's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's the same lie that Satan is putting into destructive leaders all over the world, is that no, leaders don't go low, they go high, right? Leaders don't suffer, they thrive.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And it's like, anytime you've got two paths before you, and one is comfort and ease with a little bit of compromise, and the other is full on commitment and suffering, you've got to get behind me, Satan moment. The devil wants you in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And the only option to not have Jesus say, get behind me, Satan, to you, is to go suffer.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's intense.
It's super intense. And I think another way to say it, and it's a different emphasis, same moment, is the denial of suffering.
Right.
You're not meant to suffer.
Yep. And the discrediting of it.
Right. And so, yeah, so Peter telling Jesus, it's not right for you to suffer, him mm-hmm. saying, that's a satanic lie. So when we are trying to figure out our relationship with churches and elders, and we're like, it's actually wrong. No, I can't suffer. It's wrong for me to enter into a situation I will suffer. Peter's saying, that's actually a satanic lie. Mm. Because if you don't have humble people willing to enter into places they know they will suffer, we actually don't have a Jesus.
Right.
We don't have a resurrection.
Yep.
And the reality of church trauma, abusive leaders, all that's true.
Is real.
There are churches you must leave.
Yes.
There are churches you must leave.
There are churches that must close. There are leaders who must resign or be fired. Yes. But.
But there is a redemptive path for suffering in a local church as you submit to godly and humble leaders.
Yep. And it's Jesus saying, I must go and die. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. Okay. Well, that's amazing. It's interesting to think about the mistrust of leaders as a satanic lie.
Yeah.
Or
the denial of suffering.
Or the denial of suffering mm-hmm. as a satanic lie. Mm-hmm. That it's like suffering cannot be part of God's plan. Mm-hmm. if I was doing what God wanted me to be doing, it wouldn't be this hard. I wouldn't be suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Get behind me, Satan. Like, it's not true. Okay. Really interesting.
After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Mm. To him be the dominion forever and ever. You can suffer for a little while knowing who's actually the leader of the world.
Right. The Jesus who went and suffered and died rose again. And now he is the one who has oversight, not over one local church body, mm-hmm. not over even just the body of Christ global, mm-hmm. but over the entire cosmos,
mm-hmm.
right? He has all dominion and authority. And he is the one who says, no matter what you suffer, I will confirm you, I will restore you, I will strengthen you, mm-hmm. I will establish you. Like, you can trust him.
Yeah.
And it can lead you into suffering well. Okay.
And think about where Peter is writing this from.
Rome.
Babylon.
Babylon, the new Babylon.
He calls Rome Babylon, which mm-hmm. is an interesting way to end the letter for a couple of reasons. One, Babylon was an ancient city that was kind of like, that exiled God's people the first time. The first time.
Yeah.
And that empire no longer exists by the Roman Empire.
Right.
But Babylon became emblematic, the archetype of a nation against God's people.
A catch-all for every evil kingdom.
Yes. And so he is calling the new power the same.
Yep.
It's a new power designed to oppress God's people. That means we can definitely expect suffering,
mm-hmm.
but that also means we can most certainly expect resurrection.
That's right.
We live in Babylon.
Yep.
Many churches are Babylon.
Mm.
And even there, God will bring resurrection.
That's right. Because suffering for God's people is inevitable, but so is resurrection life.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. And you can't have one without the other.
That's right.
They go together. In fact, one confirms the other.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that 1 Peter?
That's the book of 1 Peter.
There we go.
Well, we did it.
All right. That was awesome. 1 Peter was a journey for me.
Really?
Yeah. It's been really awesome reflecting on this book. And 2 Peter especially has captivated me for a while now. So I'm excited to talk about
all
it too.
All the Nephilim. We get more of all that coming
more
up.
More of all that. If your appetite was just whetted with our over 1 hour long episode on the Nephilim last week, just you wait. But yeah, I'm excited to continue to talk about Peter and his community and then even bring Jude in to the mix. It'll be a lot of fun. So yeah, thank you guys for joining us all the way through 1 Peter, and we will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel creates short films, devotionals, and podcasts like this one. Everything we make is free because of generous supporters like you. To see our resources, visit SpokenGospel.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening. See you next week.